Good morning, everyone. Yeah, we've been all welcomed, and it's such a glorious morning that we can come together as a body of believers to serve and praise our Heavenly Father. As you've heard, the Beer and Riri, as their family, they're on their annual holiday, and during these next 4 Sundays, we're going to do a series on the topic of servanthood. And I want to just start off this morning to talk about the term of servanthood and what it means. So, first of all, what does it mean to be a servant? Once we surrender our lives to the Lord, we get off our own thrones and we make Him king of our lives. So we become His servants. Paul, in many places, he speaks of himself as a bond slave. And just some background. Slavery in the Bible times is not slavery as we know it today. Very often, and in most cases, it was a way of paying off your debt. You became a slave to someone because you weren't able to pay rent or whatever the situation may have been. And then once you worked off your debt, you can either be set free or every 7th year, the year of Jubilee that the Lord instilled in the nation of Israel, that after 7 years, slaves had to be set free. But in many cases, those slaves would choose to willfully remain slaves of their masters. And then what the master would do is he would take an awl and make a hole in that slave's earlobe to indicate that this is a person that willfully chose to be my slave forever. And that is what we are as Christians. We are servants of our Heavenly Father. Now, we see that serving is also an act of worship. In Exodus 8 verse 1, we read, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me.'" Now that word serve can be replaced with worship, because that's what the Lord's heart was, that the people would go and worship him. But the word serve is used there. And it makes sense, because in Colossians 3:23 we read that everything we do, we are to do heartily as unto the Lord. So our service to the Lord and everything that we do is an act of worship to him. Serving is meant for ordinary people. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26 to 27 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So it's not saying no noble, no wise, no mighty, not many. But then God says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty." So God uses ordinary people. We are watching that series on Man Up by Ken Graves with the boys at Shine. And he made that mention, said that when he felt the calling of the Lord on his life, that he is going into full-time ministry, he sort of felt the Lord sort of raised him up and thinking that he's the able guy and that he can achieve great things. And he just then realized how wrong he was. Because we all know that mostly the Lord calls us to do things that we are totally incapable of doing. Because then God gets all the glory. And that's the way he works. He chooses and uses ordinary people to serve him. But we were also created to serve. We see that in Ephesians 2 verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we were created for good works, for service to the Lord. Once you become a Christian, that's what you do. We serve our Heavenly Father with our lives and everything we do. And then we see the ultimate example of service in Jesus Christ. In Mark 10, verse 42 to 45, it says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Jesus came, and from heaven, God, and he became man. And he came and he lived among sinners, not to come and rule over us, but to demonstrate to us what servanthood is. He came to serve us, and he literally did that there just before the Last Supper, when he girded his waist with a towel and he went around and he washed his disciples' feet. So that's our example in service. So with all this being said, we realize that these couple of weeks' messages are for us, people who surrendered their lives to the Lord, called to serve him. And the first topic that we're going to look at is servanthood in the body. And we will be looking at that from Romans chapter 12. While you're finding your positions or your place in the Bible, the background is in chapters 6, 7, and 8. That's that great passage in the book of Romans where Paul explains that it's not by our own doing that we are saved. It's by the grace of the Lord that we are more than conquerors in him. And now in chapter 12, he starts telling us about how to serve him. So before we go to the reading the word, let us just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we want to worship you and praise you for who you are. Lord, you are awesome in every way. Lord, ways beyond what we can ever imagine, Lord. And yet, Lord, so kind and so loving and so merciful, Lord, that you came to this earth to serve us. And Lord, as we open your word, Lord, would you prepare every heart that sits here this morning, Lord? Would you speak to us? Would you remind us of your faithfulness? And Lord, where we need to make changes in our lives, Lord, may we not be hard-headed and stubborn about it. And we thank you, Lord, for loving us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith or ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So we'll be looking at, from this passage, characteristics of servants. The first thing that we see is that servants are living sacrifices. We read that there in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Once we surrendered our lives to the Lord, and we know what He has done for us, we become His servants, as we've said. And then this verse speaks of reasonable. That's the reasonable thing to do. If we really understand what God has done for us, the fact that we, in our sinful state, cannot do anything for ourselves to achieve our eternal salvation. But God, He did it all. The natural thing that we are to do is just serve Him. And then living sacrifices, as opposed to the dead animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament, we have the opportunity and the ability to now, as we live on this earth, serve God and sacrifice what He requires of us. The second thing is that we see is servants are different from the world. Verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this is a verse that we go to regularly to state the fact that we aren't the same as the world that we live in. If we just compare the world today, men live for themselves. Women, everything is about self. Self-esteem, how great you are, human rights, you have the right to this and that. That's the world that we live in. Every guy that works, he wants to get to the top of the ladder. And by doing that, he doesn't care on how many people he tramples. I mean, in that verse that we just read in Mark, where Jesus said, this is the world, they lord over people. This is the world that we live in. And yet there are many Christians today that try to live their lives to see how close they can be to the world, but still be Christians or called Christians. And we see that in the way that they respond. They still go to the same movies than the world does. There's no growth in their lives. They still laugh at the same crude jokes, even make the same crude jokes. They're still entertained by the things that the world is entertained by. The whole idea of having a specific day set apart for the Lord, a Sunday, where we come to church as a body of believers, that's a whole concept that is just disappearing. If you see and look at church attendance, for instance, that's not something that people would regard highly. They would rather go and participate in whatever sport they are doing on a regular basis, because that's their day. It's not the Lord's day. They see it as their day of rest because they've worked so hard and earned this rest, whatever the idea may be. But in James 4 verse 4, it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore want to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And that's it. There's only one of two directions that you can go. You either love the world and you live for the world and you look like the world, even though you've got the badge of, once a couple of years back I made a prayer and invited Jesus Christ into my life. and now I'm a Christian, or you live for the Lord. And just Wednesday again, the beer reminded us again in that Wednesday study that if we change our minds, the Lord will change our hearts. So this is a decision that every one of us have to make, whether we're going to look like the world or that we're going to look like Christians. The Lord will do the rest. He will work in our hearts. And you may do that once, and you experience the greatness and the glory and the joy that there is in that abundant Christian life. But then the enemy will come and he will bring something else to trip you up. He will tempt you with a new car, or he will tempt you with whatever, this movie that everyone else goes to. There are always things in our lives that we've got to make a conscious decision whether we're going to choose to be different, or we're going to look just the same as the world. In many of our families, I was speaking to Pierre earlier this morning, once we start making these conscious decisions, and your family members or friends or brothers or sisters, the Lord hasn't prompted their hearts in this way yet, and you start living different from the world, your brothers and sisters and your parents look strange upon you. They would say, what's wrong with you? You guys are just way too trying to be more holy than us. Is that your opinion? And just bear in mind, it's never that. It's a decision. We serve God. Somebody once made the remark and said, well, if South Africa is to become a country where ISIS reigns and they start killing Christians, would there be enough evidence that'll point to you that say, well, that's a Christian, kill him? Or are you living so close to the world that people that work with you or that live with you would still say, oh, well, I didn't even know he was a Christian? Do we live for the Lord? And that's it. We are not supposed to look like the world. By changing our minds and allowing God to change our heart, we would start living and experiencing what the Lord does for us. But unless we reach that point where we would willfully make that decision, everything that we do in our Christian life would be just be dead works. Because you then live with this idea of, I've got to work for the Lord. I've got to do this. And when it's a question of, I've got to, your servants to the Lord, then it's dead works. In fact, the Bible says very clearly that those are the things that'll burn. It's not going to be honored by God because you did it because you felt you had to. Where service to the Lord is an act of worship. It comes from our hearts because we realize who we are in Jesus Christ. The third thing that we see is that servants are humble. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Our natural inclination is to compare us with someone else. I don't know if it's true to you, of you, but to me, that's what naturally happens until the Lord gets us out of that mindset. But even if there's something in your life that you struggle with, you try to find somebody that in that area struggle more than you, and you try and feel good about it in your own life. And that's the way that we are. We think of ourselves in a way. And not because we necessarily want to, but the world that we live in, that's the way they do it. You've got to achieve, you've got to be good, and we are taught to think great of ourselves, when in fact we are wretched sinners in need of a Savior. In Matthew 23 verse 12, it says, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. James 4 verse 6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It must be a terrible thing to be resisted by God. And in fact, in many of our lives, that's exactly what happens. Because the reason why God hates pride, because he cannot work in the heart of a proud person. So you may be generally proud and never surrender to the Lord because you've got so many achievements in your life that you are proud of, and then the Lord cannot penetrate your heart to work with you. Or aspects in our own life. I remember for myself, I grew up as a Christian. So whenever we were asked, is there a day when you surrendered your life to the Lord? And I could never remember that there was that day. So I always was quite proud of the fact that I'm a Christian and I live a good life. And there's not much that I can be taught. And I was actually spiritually proud. And the day, I remember it so clearly, it was at an Africa conference, the first one I think we went to, where the Lord just spoke to my heart and convicted me of that sin in my life. And I must say, man, since I've surrendered that to the Lord, my spiritual life has just grown. Because all of a sudden, I was open for the Lord to work with. So whatever there is in your life that causes you to be proud, let's get rid of it. Because those are the areas that the Lord wants to work in. The rest of the verse gives us some indication and says that if we think soberly about ourselves, we see anything, whether it's your short temper or whether it's the pride that you have of your own achievements or that self-righteousness. Man, that's a terrible thing. And I think all of us know people who live with the philosophy, I'm always right, I never make a mistake. Once I thought I was wrong, but I was mistaken. So we know those people. And it's so hard for the Lord to work with them. So we can even be prideful in the things that we do for the Lord. And until we get to that point where we can surrender, the Lord cannot work with us. But you may sit here and say, well, the Lord made me in such a way that I'm short-tempered. Or the Lord made me with this ability to perform. That's all true. But pride is sin. And that needs to be dealt with. The Lord never ever made someone short-tempered. It's because of sin and our self-righteousness or whatever the case may be that causes you to lose your temper. That was never the intention of our Heavenly Father. And so the list can go on. You can just think about your own lives. What is there that I still hold on to in such a way that the Lord can't work in that area of my life? But then that last part of the verse says, God gives us all a measure of faith. So faith is something we all have. If you're a Christian, you had faith in Jesus Christ that he's your Savior. But the great thing is, the more we surrender to the Lord, the more we become humble and rely on him, the greater our faith becomes. Because we see day after day how the Lord's working in our hearts and we are growing in our relationship with the Lord. The fourth thing that we see is that servants are part of a body. Verse 4, as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. There are many places in the Bible where the church is described as the body of Christ. Yeah, we find it in Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, in Ephesians chapter 4. So this whole idea, because it's such an easy idea to grasp, but for the body to function properly, there are certain things that are necessary. The first thing is that the body needs a head, and that head needs to be Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 verse 15 says that very clearly. If Christ is not the head of the church will be going in its own direction and not be the body that God intended it to be. And unfortunately, there are many churches that do function that way, and it's sad, where they make decisions and stuff based on what the majority of the people would say and are not being led by the Word of God. The second thing is that the body is dependent on one another. And we find that, as it's written here, we're all familiar with this whole idea that everyone has to do its part for a team to function properly. Just imagine if your arm decides not to cooperate and it just hangs on you, it's better to just chop the thing off and get rid of it. In the same way, everybody in the church has a role to play to make the body function the way that God intended it to do. And then the third thing is the body needs to function in unity. If your one foot wants to walk in that direction, the other one in the other direction, you're not going to get anywhere. So in the same way that if you've got some ideas that you hold in high regard and it doesn't line up with what the Lord has intended for a specific body of believers, don't go and talk to everyone else to build up a support group, and go to the leadership and speak to them about it. And if it's not something that the Lord has laid on the hearts of that body specifically, and you can either lay it down or you can go find a place elsewhere where you can worship where that's endorsed. Or just gossiping. If you don't like somebody, don't tell everybody else you don't like that person, because that causes disunity. When Jesus prayed just before he went to the cross, it's a beautiful prayer. I encourage you guys to go and read that. It's in John 17. Jesus started off praying for his disciples, and he prayed for them, and then he moved over to praying for those who would come to faith through the message that the disciples would spread, which is us, the church. We all came to faith because of what has been said over the years. And the prayer that Jesus had for the church is that they would be one as he and the Father is one. So whenever you've got something that can cause division, please stop. Because the body gets wounded by that. And there are many, many stories about exactly that, where a couple of people in a church started moving in one direction and the others in another, and they all thought to be right, and it causes churches to split up. And mostly, if you look at it, it's nitty-gritty, unnecessary stuff. If you don't like somebody, go pray to the Lord that the Lord will change your heart. Because Christ set the example. He didn't distinguish between the one or the other. He loves everyone. And again, it's not through our own works and our own ability that we can love everyone. There will always be that person that will just cause that little bit of a niggle in you. But if we give it to the Lord, he will change it. And that's a guarantee. Because we can all speak of experience where the Lord has done that. And if you haven't gone that route, I suggest that you do. The first thing that we see is that servants are being equipped for service. And we find that in the last, in verses 6 to 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. A couple of things that's important to note here is that God is the one that gives the gifts. It's not something that we can go to a course and say, well, I'm going to go on a course to become a prophet. There are things that are out there proclaiming that. But God's the one that gives the gifts. You cannot learn to speak in tongues. You cannot go on a course to have a healing ministry that you can pray for people. It's by the grace of God. And Bob Hoekstra, in his series on the church and how Jesus builds it, he calls it grace enablements. And that's exactly what it is. The Lord enables each and every one of us in a certain way for his service by his grace. The purpose of all of the gifts, except for the gifts of tongues, is to build up the body of believers. It's never for your own gain. It's never for being important or for yourself. All the gifts are for the body of Christ. It's only the gift of tongues that of which it says that it is there for the edification of the believer, of yourself. But we see that we are encouraged to use these gifts. Think about it. If you don't use your gift, you're actually crippling the body. Because, for an example, if you've got the gift to be compassionate and to comfort people, and you see during the meet and greet that there's a need, but for some reason, some preacher took too much of your time and you've got a lunch appointment, you've got to run and don't get to that person, you are robbing that person of the comfort that the Lord enabled you to give to them. Or maybe you've got the gift of hospitality, but because of your previous experiences in churches, you realize, man, if you raise your hand and say, well, that's my gift, they start abusing you because everything comes onto you. First of all, you depriving yourself of that privilege of serving, but you're also burdening the others on whose shoulders it lies. Not that it necessarily is a burden, because if we you act and operate within the gifts that the Lord has given us, you don't get tired, because the Lord has naturally made you that way. That's the gift that he's given you. Or if you've got the gift of giving, and you, for some reason, you don't give, it'll be a sad thing to come back next week and hear, well, that family had to go with a day or two without food. Or whatever the case may be. Because there are those situations in the body. And if the Lord's given you certain gifts, don't rob the body of that. We also see that the two things about gifts. In Romans 11 verse 29 it says, for the gifts and the calling of God is irrevocable. In other words, it doesn't change. In 1 Peter 4 verse 10 we see that the gifts need to be pursued and developed. It says, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we are going to stand before God one day, and he's going to hold us accountable for how we've used these gifts that he's given us. Paul goes on in this chapter now to mention some of the gifts that the Lord gives. And if you broadly categorize them, you can see there are two categories. The one is speaking gifts, and the others are ministering or serving gifts. So under the speaking gifts, we find the gift of prophecy mentioned here. Now, again, in the Old Testament, before Christ came, prophecy mainly worked through people, individuals that the Lord spoke to, and they had this message and had to go and tell it to the people. It was telling or revealing the will of God. The gift hasn't changed. The way it operates, it may still be. There may be people that have that gift who the Lord speaks to directly. But I just want to remind us of the fact that in Deuteronomy, the Lord very clearly tells us that if a prophet's prophecy is not fulfilled, it's a false prophet. So if you want to tell somebody, listen, the Lord told me to tell you, you've got to be pretty sure. But we've got the Word of God. And we can boldly look at someone's life, and if there's something in his life that is not right, we can go to that person and say, well, the Word of the Lord says this about what you're doing, and the consequences of what you're doing is this or that. Then that'll be just forth telling the Word of God. So the majority of the time nowadays, that's how prophecy works in the under the new covenant. Then prophecy here is also used in a broad term because it encompasses other speaking gifts like a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge that we find in other pieces of scripture. The second speaking gift that it mentions here is teaching. That we should teach, and that's being able to convey the word of God to someone else in such a way that they understand it. And we've been thoroughly blessed. Stephen mentioned it at prayer this morning with a person in the form of De Beer that the Lord uses mightily in the way that he brings the word of God. But that's not to say he's the only one. There are other ministries where teaching takes place. Some of the people here are exceptional in the way that they can take the word of the Lord and they break it down and bring it to our children. I think many of us can testify of that. So the teaching gifts, and that's true of all the gifts. If we look at the list in the Bible, it sort of overlaps in some cases, and then it mentions extra things that are not mentioned in other places. That is to say that the Lord is majestic and powerful, and the way that his gifts and abilities function in a body is not going to be limited by a couple of sentences in the Bible. It works in various ways. The important thing is that we use the gifts that the Lord gives us to honor him and to bring him glory. Under speaking gift, it also speaks of the gift of exhortation. The Greek word there is parakaleo. It's coming underneath someone to encourage them. So that's a gift of encouragement. And there are great people in this fellowship who's got that gift. When somebody's going through a difficult time, they are the ones that will come alongside and say, well, persevere. The Lord's busy in your life. Don't give up. And it's a great thing to have that, because as humans, we tend to get weak if a trial that the Lord's putting us through is carrying on for a long time. Then we have a couple of ministry or serving gifts that are mentioned here, the gift of giving. And we've spoken about that briefly, the gift of leadership. And it says that we've got to lead with enthusiasm. Well, that's true, I think, for all the gifts. Imagine you've got you're at the welcoming committee, but you're not enthusiastic about it. You stand there with a long face. What would the atmosphere be when we all walk through that gate and we pass Gavin with a sour face? I mean, someone else with that gift of encouragement would immediately see something's wrong and would go and speak to him. But the gift that the Lord gives us, we've got to be enthusiastic about it, because we're serving our Heavenly Father. Then it's the gift of mercy that it speaks of here. If you want to be merciful with somebody and you're not cheerful about it, why do you bestow mercy on him anyway? Because it's such a great thing to be able to allow someone not to get what he's supposed to get. And if that's in your ability, I mean, be joyful about it. some of the other ministry gifts that are mentioned elsewhere in the Bible is the gift of helps, the gift of faith, discernment of spirits, gift of management. So, as I said, the list goes on and on. Now the question can be in your heart, well, what's my gift? I don't know what my gifting is. I would suggest, go and speak to somebody that knows you well. Because once you start to talk to them, they will quickly point out what in your life comes naturally. And so often, our gifts come so naturally to us that we don't even think about it as being a gift from the Lord. So, find out and pray about it. Let the Lord reveal that to you. Then, on a practical note, there can only be a couple of elders, a few deacons in a church, especially a church as small as ours. We've got one drummer and one backup drummer. Those positions are quite filled at the moment. So you can say, well, what is there for me to do? But if you read the Bible, wherever it speaks of gifts, it mainly speaks of it in the context of one another ministries. It's me to you, you to me, and we to them. That's how the gifts really operate. These prominent ones, the gifts of teaching and the people standing in front, they are not even mentioned in that prominence in the Bible. When you read the Word of God, that is how the gifts are to function. If you know of somebody in need of something and you are able to support that need, that's how it works. And once we start working in that way, we function as a body, whole and complete. And I would really encourage all of us to start serving in that capacity, using what the Lord has given us. I want to end off, and it'll be quick, with 12 biblical truths that can help in servanthood. I got this from teaching of Pastor Ed Taylor a couple of years back, coming to the Africa conference. They gave memory sticks with this series on servanthood, and I took these 12 points from there, but it's so true. So I'm going to give the truth and then a scripture reference with that. Number one, we serve God not in our own strength, but in the Spirit. Scripture reference there is our church verse, Zechariah 4:6. Not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Number two, we serve with God's wisdom and not our own. Scripture reference there is Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. Number three, be a man or a woman of the Bible. The scripture reference there is 2 Timothy verses 3 to 14. And that's where Paul tells Timothy how the Lord has raised him up in the position that he is. And in verse 15 it says, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we get our wisdom for service from the Word of God. And you can only get to know the Word of God if you are in the Word regularly. Number four, be a man or a woman of prayer. The scripture reference there is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Simple. Pray without ceasing. Number five, strive to maintain unity of spirit in the bond of peace. And there the scripture reference is Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19. And that's that part where Solomon says the Lord hates six things, and then he says, no, it's seven. And the seventh one is, and one who sows discord among brethren. God hates that. And we've spoken about that extensively this morning. Number six, handle situations biblically. The scripture reference there is Matthew 18, verse 15 to 20. That's that piece of scripture where Jesus tells you, well, if you have something against your brother, go and speak to him. And if he doesn't obey, call someone to go as a witness with you. And for every aspect that we may have some disagreement or that needs to be dealt with, there's scripture that guides us in how to deal with it. Number 7, lay aside or crucify any prejudice. And this is a difficult one because our natural inclination is to judge people. We see somebody coming through that door and he looks awful. And immediately we calculate in our mind, well, who's this? And we've got to ask the Lord to help rid us of those prejudices. The scripture reference there is 1 Samuel 16 verse 6, which where Samuel went to anoint David as king, and he looked at the outward appearance, but God says to him, the Lord looks at the heart, and we can't see the heart of anyone. Number 8, serve willingly without complaining. And the scripture reference there is Philippians 2:14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Number 9, have an openness to be like-minded with the church you go to and leave any preconceived ideas at the door. The scripture reference there is Amos 3 verse 3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Number 10, God raises up one and puts down another. And that's exactly what Psalm 75 verse 7 says. So positions in the church is there through the Lord. Number 11, withhold nothing from the Lord. Don't find excuses. The scripture reference there is 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, which says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Number 12, be in the services receiving the word of God from your pastor. Scripture reference there is Hebrews 10:24-25, speaking of encouraging us not to neglect the gathering together of the brothers and sisters together. With all this said, I would really ask you guys, go pray, ask the Lord where he wants you to serve. There may be a ministry that the Lord's been laying on your heart that are not active in this church at the moment. If that's the case, I would also encourage you not to go on your own and start a hospital ministry, visiting the people. Do everything under the protection and the covering of your church. Because then you can be strengthened. There'll be people praying with you, just as Stu was able to just share the ministry that he's involved with. And now all of a sudden, many of us can pray for those guys. In the same way, ministry under the church, that's how it works. But if you've got some gifts and abilities to give one another, don't withhold it from this body. We all need each other. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord. We thank you for giving us all certain abilities. And yet, Lord, you use us in ways that many of us can't even imagine at the moment. And our prayer is, Lord, that you would raise up people with hearts and a desire to serve you. To serve you in the way that you require, Lord. Not in the way that we see fit. So would you just speak to our hearts and encourage us, Lord. And we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for being willing to use us as sinful people to take your message of salvation into this world that we live in. And may people be able to say that we are Christians because we are different from the world that we live in. So we pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen.